So this morning, we're going to be looking at this thought of power of fasting and loosing. And so what is fasting? We probably have heard of it. We probably have known it. But do we truly understand what fasting is? Well, we know it's a voluntary going without something, right? And most of us probably think of fasting from what? Food. But, you know, it can be beyond that. It can be just fasting from any rarely enjoyed good gift from God for the sake of some spiritual purpose. And the thing about fasting is it really is countercultural, especially in our consumer-driven world. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, if we are to really engage in really a lost art or lost practice of fasting, it will not come from merely keeping our attention away from this world, from the noise of this world. But you know, it will come when we truly come into our Bibles. Fasting is really connected to the Bible, the Word of God. And you know, it's not so much the concern of whether we fast or not. But, you know, Jesus in Matthew, many times he spoke about, will we fast? Or when will we fast? And so I want to begin to look at this. And we're going to look at a bunch of different times in history in the Bible where fasts were used and what were the implications for it. We fast not because there's something magical or something inherently special in the fast. But I believe we fast in this life because of one thing and one thing only, is that we believe in the life that is to come, the eternal life. We don't have to get everything right here in the now, in this physical world, because we have a greater promise of the things that are yet to come in the coming age. And so many times God leads us to fast from what the things that we can see, those physical things that are so obvious, that are so commonplace in our life, right? And he asks us to come and fast because he wants us to really taste and see and understand the goodness of the Lord in a deeper way. The goodness of the invisible and the infinite God. And to show, are we desperately hungry for him? Are we desperately hungry for him? So the first scripture I want to look at is in Exodus 34. Turn with me to Exodus 34 and 28. Exodus 34, 28 says, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And we know this is speaking of Moses. 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water. Now, I don't know if any of you understand that I understand you can go 40 days without food. But I've heard that after 10 days without water, it's pretty dangerous. And so when I thought about this, that this had to be a supernatural fast. I have not met anyone that has done a 40-day fast of food and water. I know in Bible school, I had a fellow student from India, and he did a 40-day fast with only drinking water. And it was amazing to watch him over those 40 days. And I was like, I would be like flat on the floor. But he made it. And he had a specific purpose for it. So obviously, God was leading Moses on a very important mission, delivering the receiving the word for the Ten Commandments. And I'm sure he did not want Moses to miss any word. So he wanted him to be prepared for that. So my suggestion is do not try a 40-day fast without water unless God specifically, supernaturally, divinely tells you to do it, right? 40-day fast with food, if that's, I've seen that happen. Without water, make sure that you have some type of medical coverage to make sure that you're able to do that. That is not a light thing. And then 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. This is speaking of Elijah. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And so here Elijah, a man of God, a praying man, went forth after his meal, and it said that he went forth from that meal. So we assume that that was a 40-day fast also. We're not sure if that was also with water or without water, but it was a 40-day fast. And if we know the life of Elijah, that he was a man that was a, he did fast, and he went in the strength of that last meal. And the context of this fast was that it was clear that Elijah's ministry, and we know Elijah's ministry was a ministry of miracles, right? He did so many miracles. And I'm wondering if it was because of that fast that he went on, that he received that mission, that he received that confidence, that faith to do what he was told to do. And he did some remarkable things. There is no substitute for the miraculous in a life. Amen? And I certainly would love to have a ministry like Elijah. Do we need a miracle in our life? I believe there's a tremendous need for miracles in many people's lives. And fasting could be that very door through which miracles can happen. And then we come to Daniel. Daniel was a fasting man also. In Daniel 9, verses 3 and 4, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments.'" And then Daniel 10:3 says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." So this fasting was a very different fasting. And as I mentioned, that most of the time when we think of fasting, we think of completely abstaining from food, right? Well, here's Daniel's fast. And yes, there was an abstaining, but it wasn't a total, it was a partial fast. And so what was he abstaining from? Well, it says from the fine foods, the pleasant food. And the key to the Daniel fast, if you notice here, is meatless, no meat. I've heard it's basically fruits and vegetables, and I believe I've heard nuts. So fruits and vegetables and nuts. So this is a good thing for those who say fasting, ugh. Is there any alternative? Well, here we have the Daniel fast alternative. You don't have to go without food. But the key here is, what's the Daniel fast? 21 days of fruits and vegetables. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a true New Englander. I'm a meat and potatoes type guy. And so when I go on a Daniel fast, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for me to give up my meat and my potatoes, although that is a vegetable. But this is a type of fast. And if we know Daniel, and we know that the context of this fast, that there was a lot of stuff that was going on, right? There was a lot of wickedness. There was an issue that was happening in that time with where they were in captivity. And so Daniel went into this fast, and the idea of it was that he was going to prove that when he went on this fast and only ate that he would be the same as everyone else that ate the rich foods, and that his God was able to take care of him and prove to the rulers that there is a God. I know my wife and I, several years ago, we embarked on starting a Daniel fast. And what we try to do at the beginning of every year, the new year, we partake in a Daniel fast for 21 days in January. And for us, it's a opportunity for us to kind of prepare ourselves for the coming year, for the new year, and to set apart ourselves and say, God, we want to consecrate this new year in our lives, and we want to hear from you and what you have for us as a couple and as a family. And so we've been doing this for a number of years. Sometimes it's a challenge when you get a friend saying, inviting you over for a nice meat dinner, and we either have to say, well, do you have salad? We are on a fast. And they're like, they look at you like, what? But this is our time. This is our time that we dedicate. And there's a purpose. There's a spiritual purpose in that 21-day fast. And I would have to say that for us, and I'm sure my Sylvia would probably agree, that the times that we have done this, that God has really spoken to us and has opened up the doors for us. And I know that there was a time that we were seeking the Lord about, we were in a church, and we felt that our time was coming to the end in that church, but we weren't sure how to exit that church. And so we were praying and we were fasting, and we knew that we were going to this one place, but we were waiting for God's timing. And so one Sunday, we went to the church, and we had just been praying and fasting. And then all of a sudden, from someone, and we had not mentioned this to anyone in the church, that we felt God was going to be moving us at some point. And all of a sudden, someone in the church prophesied that the time is now. The time is now to get up and move. And Sophie and I looked at each other and like, did we just get our answer to our prayer or to our fasting? And yes, we felt that was our God move supernaturally, divinely, through a prophecy of someone that had no idea. They're probably prophesying something else. But for us, we knew that this was God's word to us to go and to move on. So maybe you can't fast 40 days, or you can't do a complete meal fast. Here you go. Daniel 21-day fast. Fruits and vegetables. Yummy. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and then verse 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on the sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So the important point here is that sometimes our fasting could be proclaimed by someone. It could be from a leader in the church. It could be from just someone just says, let's fast. I challenge everyone to fast. And so this is what was happening. And the interesting thing here was this wasn't from a leader. This was from kind of like a grassroots saying, let's fast and proclaim this. And we know the story of Nineveh. It was a very wicked place, right? really wicked place. And Jonah wanted to give up on them. We know the story of Jonah. He was like, I'm going this way. I don't want to go preach to those ugly people. They're nasty. But it's those very people that God was preparing their hearts. And I believe that as they went into this fast, God was moving on these hearts to prepare them. And ultimately, when Jonah went back and preached, whole multitudes were saved. And so we can see the power of fasting and praying can change a whole nation upside down for the Lord. And then Jonah 3 verse 10 says, then God saw their work, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And so this is what a fast can really do. It can turn something, a disaster, into something beautiful, something precious, salvation of souls. And then we have in Esther. Esther 4 verse 16 says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So here we know the story that of Esther in that time that the Israeli nation, we know that there was a scheme, a plot to completely destroy, annihilate a whole nation. And so when Esther got word of what that plot was, there's desperation. There's desperation to know that her people would be utterly destroyed if not for the intervention of God. And so she proclaimed a fast among all the people. And also, if you remember the story, that she was planning to go before the king unannounced, which meant in those times a death penalty if she wasn't invited. And so I believe that she wanted to make sure that she was going in the will of God. And so many times when we do fast, we get that divine direction to make sure that we're going with his favor, with his blessings, and that things won't happen to us. Amen. And the result, we know from the result of that fast, was that God turned that supposedly plot against Esther and her people around. And we know of Haman, who was the instigator of that, was hung. It turned completely, God turned everything from what could have been a disaster for the Israeli nation and turned it back onto the perpetrator. And I think of, you know, this story of Esther and this, I think of about our time right now, right? There seems to be so much opposition. You know, they want to, there's whole groups of people out there that want to like silence the Christian voice. They would probably rather us just be annihilated. It is wiped out from the face of the earth. They have no reason for us. And so I believe we are today in a time like Esther, that desperate time that there are forces out there that want to destroy every bit of Christianity. You know, we see it in the attempts to close down churches, to close down God's people from even singing and worshiping in public. And so I believe that this is the day and time that we need to proclaim fasts and prayer, because these are desperate times that we live in. And if things don't change, we're going to find our life very difficult. And then Ezra 8:21 says, then I proclaimed a fast and here at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Ezra was faced with a great challenge, and the story goes that they had been collecting a bunch of wealth, money, silver and gold, to rebuild the temple. And so here he had this great wealth, and he had to get it from point A to point B to build this temple. One problem was, how are they going to take this humongous amounts of money along this path and not expect to be robbed, right? And so this is the dilemma. So how do we get the money from here to here to build a temple and not face the only option that they probably saw was that they could be robbed of that wealth. And so here, Ezra was fasting and praying and saying, God, I need your solution. I need your hand to show me exactly what steps I need to take. And you know what? God came through and showed him very clearly how he is to go and take this money from here to there safely. And it was done. And so the question is for us, do we have any challenges in our life? Do we have any decisions that we've come to a crossroad and we don't know which way to go, which way to choose? We need wisdom. We need God to speak and to clearly show us the right way. And many times that will come as we pray, as we fast and seek the Lord for his direction, like Ezra. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 through 21, says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Speaking of the demon-possessed man. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so in this passage here, we see Jesus first of saying, telling these disciples, one, because of your unbelief, because of a lack of faith in what God can do, that's your first problem. But I like this in verse 21. He says, he had another caveat that, you know, we can have all the faith, we can be doing all in the praying that we can, and yet something just doesn't get moved, that there's something is stuck. And so what he is saying here is that sometimes that we might have the faith, we might believe that God can do something, but we need one more thing in our arsenal of binding and loosing, and that is this thought of prayer and fasting. And so sometimes when we're dealing, especially with strongholds, and obviously when you're looking at people who are possessed by demonic, that's a stronghold in them. And those, believe me, if anyone's seen those, they don't come out easily. And it's usually a very strong battle. And so I believe that it's through that prayer and fasting. That fasting is so that the people that are trying to minister and trying to help these people be delivered, that they're given the keys specifically for that demonic possessor. And then finally we come to probably a passage that we're probably aware of. It's the greatest text on probably on this thought of fasting. And so Isaiah 58 verse 6 says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? We see here that fasting can and will loose the bonds of wickedness. There are plenty of those today. Amen. Fasting will undo those heavy burdens. Does anyone know of anyone that's experiencing those heavy burdens in their life? I would say probably with COVID-19, there's probably a lot of burdens on people today. Fasting will free the oppressed. There's a lot of oppressed people out there today. The point is that Satan is doing everything that he can to yoke, to bound people. And the scripture here says that it is the fast. It is a fast that really releases. So when we think about fasting, we need to be thinking about this thought of release, of loosing those strongholds, loosing those things that have been that have held people down for such a long time. Fasting indeed can break bonds, yokes, burdens. And I believe that we as a church, that we as believers need to take to heart. And I know for myself, this is one discipline that I'd have to say I don't use enough. And I'm wondering if the church really began to take to heart this scripture in Isaiah 58, verse 6, about loosing, fasting and loosing the bonds, that we begin to see people set free as never before. You know, it goes beyond just praying. It goes beyond just praying, but it goes to that place. And when we fast, what fasting really does is it prepares us. It gets us really in tune to God, to his heart, to his wisdom, to know exactly what words to speak, what prayers to pray in each and every situation that will be key to breaking those bondages, to breaking those yokes. Why is it so few Christians feel led to fast and pray? I wonder. I ask that myself. Why do I not participate more in fasting and praying? It's hard, yes. But I hope that through some of the scriptures that we've seen today, powerful things happen in history among God's people when they prayed and they fasted. And I believe God is challenging us today to put into this practice, this discipline of fasting and praying, and watch God move like never before. You know, God can. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He can speak that word and someone will be released. But you know, he has chosen to use us as vessels, and he's chosen us to say, I want you to fast. I want you to pray about this situation, about this circumstance, about this person, because I want to set them free. And they'll be set free. I guarantee it. They'll be set free if you would choose to pray and fast. So this morning, I challenge myself, I challenge us to be sensitive to the Lord. And if he is leading you, if you feel him tugging on your heart, to not only pray situation, but to fast situation. There's a lot of stuff going on in our nation today. Amen. Really evil. There's a lot of evil things going on behind the scenes. And I believe that there's an opportunity here for us as Christians to pray and to fast and to see God move supernaturally, breaking the yoke, breaking the bondage that really has been put upon this nation. God loves this nation. God loves his people in this nation. And I believe it's God's will and his purpose to see this nation unyoked, unburdened, and to see his people free to worship. Amen.